Well, as Jim said, we are going to continue in our series through the book of Nehemiah. But before we get there, I want to ask you this question. This question is, have you ever felt overlooked or underappreciated? Anyone dare raise their hand? Look around, by the way. Overlooked or underappreciated. That's like 90% of us have felt that way. Any of you feeling that way right now? Like right now? Probably the answer is yes. As I was thinking about this particular question, I can relate. I have felt this way oftentimes in my life. Perhaps you, like me, you're in school and you're not a part of the popular, you know, crowd, the cool kids, and as a result of that, you're oftentimes neglected by your own peers and maybe even by your teachers or by your coach. That can happen. Perhaps you're in college and you're working very hard to try to find an internship or a summer job or a lead on a promising career, and yet nobody seems to respond to your email. They get back to everybody else but you. Perhaps you're a single man or woman and you're wondering why you are still without a spouse while everyone else your age seems to be happily married with perfect children. God, where are you? Some of you might be feeling underappreciated and overlooked at home, the last place that should be happening, or at work, a very common experience. Perhaps at home you're feeling ignored or underappreciated or disrespected even by your own parents, or maybe you're feeling underappreciated by your children. Or by your spouse, or again, at work, maybe by your boss. Oh, those bosses. Or by your own colleagues. Others might be feeling neglected by the medical profession, by doctors. Anybody feel that way sometimes? Like, do they not care? Aren't they supposed to be taking care of me? And yet they never return my phone calls. Where are they when I need them? And so it can just feel like we're being overlooked and undercared for and underappreciated. And I'm guessing that quite a few of us, especially during this election year, are feeling a bit undercared for and overlooked and undervalued as this whole mess of a political process unfolds. Like, is nobody listening to me and what I think should be done in this nation? Does nobody care? We can just sort of feel like we're being overlooked and undervalued and underappreciated, even as a people in this great nation. So we probably have all experienced this feeling at different times. I have felt this most of my life, because I am a middle child, and some of you know that. And so any other middle child, the poor neglected ones, let's gather after the service, okay? We have some caring for one another to be done. As a middle child, so I have two older siblings, and I have two younger siblings. And no joke, throughout my childhood, my mom and dad would take the kids on these family vacations, and they were really nice family vacations. I never went on any of them because I was either too young and had to stay home with a random neighbor or family friend, or then they went through a period where they didn't go on family vacations, and that would have been the perfect time for me to have joined them. But then I got jobs as a preteen, And then they started going on these great family vacations again. And so then my younger siblings got to go with them. I completely missed out on all of them. Right? Like, aww. Do you not feel sorry for me? That's just one example. I don't remember this, but my mom tells me the time that she and my dad packed the five kids up in a car and brought us to a nearby pool, the Edison Club. And we spent the day there. Apparently we had fun. And then my mom and dad packed the four kids up into the car and got home. And yeah, my mom was like, "Where's Glenn?" They got there. I apparently hadn't even noticed that I hadn't been noticed. And was having a great deal of fun in the pool, apparently. All right, so if you know, like me, what it's like to feel ignored and forgotten, overlooked, underappreciated, well, then you're really going to be able to get into and understand and connect with the story in Nehemiah 5. And this is where we are, Nehemiah 5, and the passage begins this way. Now, the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards, although we are of the same flesh and blood as our own fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my heart, in my mind, and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could not find anything to say. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for your word. We can almost pick up any chapter in the Bible and find something there that is so relevant for our lives today. God, we're so grateful for the ways in which your word is alive, and your word, God, powered by your spirit, has such power to change minds and hearts. And so we together just pray that you would use your word, Father, in a way that would help us all to better understand the extent of your love for us, the extent of your care for us, and the ways in which you want to use us to care well for others. Again, thank you, Father, for this time that we have to sit at your feet and to learn from you through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we've already seen in the first four chapters of this book, Nehemiah had a mission to accomplish. Does anybody remember what that mission was? Build a wall. That's exactly right. And this was a mission that had been entrusted to him by God. Nehemiah, as we can see, he's a highly motivated leader. He's pursuing this building project with laser-like focus and determination. Nothing, it seemed, was going to get in Nehemiah's way. And this is consistent throughout the first four chapters of the book. You would think that perhaps as he is beginning to understand the sheer magnitude of this project, that at this point he might say, maybe not. A little intimidating, a little overwhelming, under-resourced, now's not a good time, I'm not the right guy, God find somebody else. It might have been tempting for Nehemiah to have bowed out at that point, but no, Nehemiah goes ahead because God gives him a vision and says, I'm going to help you to do this. He gets on site, they begin to build, and immediately local hostile leaders come against him. And it would have been very tempting for Nehemiah to say, we don't even have a wall to protect ourselves. We are dead in the water. Let's go back to Babylon. We're much safer there. And yet, no, Nehemiah presses in and says, let's keep building this wall. God's going to protect us. He is with us. Not even the flagging enthusiasm and commitment of his own people causes Nehemiah to flinch. It's really tempting when you're leading a group of people and then suddenly you take their temperature and none of them are really on fire for the thing that you're passionate about. And they're like looking behind them, wanting to maybe go the opposite direction that you're leading them. It's very tempting then as a leader to say, you know, maybe this isn't a good idea after all. And yet Nehemiah reminds them, God is with us, gang. We can do this because he has promised to be faithful. And so Nehemiah even then presses in. Nothing, it seems, is going to deter Nehemiah from building this wall. The wall continues to be built from the day it began in chapter 2. We see this wall is being built day and night almost without ceasing. That is until today. Well, until Nehemiah chapter 5. Suddenly, Nehemiah calls a time out. Says something's come up that is so important that we've got to stop building the wall. So we're going to ask the question, what is it that was so important to Nehemiah that the work on the wall had to stop? And then if you look at the text, it actually says, really what it was a meeting. Now, I happen to love meetings. Most people don't. It was a meeting that stopped this work. So what was the meeting about? Why was it so important? Well, the answer is Nehemiah loved the people that he was called to serve more than the project of building the wall. He loved the people more than the project. And so if you're taking notes, you can just jot down somewhere, good leaders care more about their people than their projects. Is that right? That's so right. Good leaders care more about their people than their projects. So in the first 5 verses of this chapter, as we read, 3 groups of people had been part of the building project. All along, they've worked hard. They've been there side by side with Nehemiah and the others. And suddenly, they get to this point where they can't continue to work. It's impossible for them to keep going. They've reached the point of exasperation, of even frustration. And they bring this to Nehemiah's attention. And they basically said, Nehemiah, we can't continue. We need help. And as you begin to understand their dilemma, it's completely understandable why they brought this to Nehemiah's attention. The first group, perhaps the largest of the three, they're representing the poorest among them. They had come back from Babylon. They were under-resourced people anyway, the Jews at this point. And this first group, again, the vast majority of them were dirt poor. They had run out of cash. They had no equity to borrow against. And so these fathers and these mothers, they were crying out to Nehemiah on behalf of the children because they had even run out of food to feed the kids. And they were slowly starving to death. Desperate group of people. The second group were equally bad off. They had once owned property, businesses, and they had some homes. But now even once they what they used to have, they actually had to sell off to get some cash. And just to try to survive this famine that's mentioned. And it's a famine that had been predicted. Like, people knew it was coming, and yet it couldn't have happened at the most, like, at the worst time for the Jews. It was like a perfect storm for them. And they not only were in a very bad political situation, but nature wasn't helping them, and they were running out of food. So this group of people also were not able to provide for their own family. And some of us know what that's like. And it's terrifying. It's frightening. And you don't know what to do. And so these people took desperate measures and brought it to Nehemiah. Well, this third group, they hadn't yet sold off their property. But even just to pay the taxes that were exacted by the Persian king, which was a ridiculously high rate as you study it, they couldn't afford even the basic monthly payments. Some of you who have gotten into credit card debt, you know how quickly you can get overwhelmed by even trying to make that monthly payment of, you know, $50 or $100 a month. These people were not able to make that basic payment. And it's a terrifying experience. You don't know how you're ever going to survive. And so many who were vulnerable to exploitation today, this group, they became so indebted to greedy creditors that they could no longer make the basic payments, as I said, and they're forcing them to take such desperate measures as offering their own children as creditors. I cannot imagine how awful their situation was. Now, it's important to note that these groups of people had completely invested in Nehemiah's project. They all believed that he was doing what God had called him on their behalf, and they were happy to serve, at least initially. But they had been given, they gave everything that they had to this work, and they had received actually nothing in return. And so note to leaders again, it's okay to invite people to serve alongside you. It's okay to invite them to do hard work and to make sacrifices. But it's not okay to neglect them. It's not okay to not care for them. It's not okay to put your project before the people that God has called you to care for. As Nehemiah heard their complaints, there were several ways I think that he could have responded, at least in my imagination, right? I think that Nehemiah could easily have said, "Oh, come on, people. Stop whining. Stop complaining, you big babies. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's hard. But come on, we've got work to do. Get back to work. Quit bothering me with your problems. Figure it out and get back to work. I'll see you tomorrow morning." He could have responded callously like that. Nehemiah, he could have blamed them for their own problems. He could have said, "Listen, you volunteered. This isn't my responsibility. You're the ones who said yes. This is your fault. So you deal with it." Nehemiah could have also ignored their complaints. He was the director of project management. He wasn't in human resources. So he could have just simply ignored them. But rather than accuse these Jewish brothers and sisters of his as being lazy or blaming them for their own plight or tuning them out, Nehemiah responded in a very surprising way. The text puts it this way. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. The original word here in the language, in the original language, to describe his reaction, it's this idea of burning with anger, red hot mad. It's the kind of reaction you would expect from a parent if they learned, for instance, that their child was being like abused or was being beaten. You can imagine the rage of a parent. It's an emotional force with the power of a Category 5 hurricane. But in this case, the power is used for something constructive, not something destructive. Now, some think that the Bible teaches against getting angry at all. Like, we just have to be always smiling, always nice, always in a good mood, but anger is never allowed. They'll maybe quote passages like this. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is because too often our anger is more a response of our human will than the will of God. That's why James referred to it as the anger of man. This is the kind of anger that results in Facebook rants, in lost tempers, in road rage, in aggressive retaliation, in physical and emotional abuse, in violent outbursts, and even in murder. The outcome of this type of anger, this anger of man, is never good. It's destructive, and it can, and it will, and it does wreck lives forever. But there's another type of anger, sometimes called righteous anger, which is also written about in the New Testament. For instance, in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, it says this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Be angry, but do not sin. This type of anger, this righteous anger, is an appropriate feeling. In fact, it's a God-honoring feeling, because when it's righteous anger, it's actually a true expression of how God feels about a particular situation that you're now just learning about. Actually, by allowing us to feel his anger, it's one of the ways that actually God moves us away from apathy and toward greater involvement in righting a wrong. It's one of the ways that God leads us by his Spirit, is allowing us to feel his righteous anger. And righteous anger, when managed well in a godly way, has always constructive results. It always accomplishes something good. Do we agree about that? All right, so Nehemiah's anger here in this passage is clearly righteous anger. God used it, as we'll see, to compel him to change a system that in fact was built to exploit the poor and the vulnerable among his own people. After Nehemiah was learning more details about how the wealthy among them were secretly taking advantage of the disadvantaged, Nehemiah, he pulls them aside privately and he rebukes them. He says, what you guys are doing is not right. And then he actually calls this large meeting in verse 7 that we see. He calls this large meeting. And he's now calling both the criminals and also the victims together. And he's pointing them out. He's saying, what they have done to you is not right. And I've told them to stop doing it. And they're going to. Isn't that right? Nehemiah basically calls them out. And you can see what their response is. They're completely silent because they've been caught red-handed. They're guilty, and they know it. And they're probably feeling a great deal of shame. Nehemiah 5 goes on. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Get back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Do you believe them? Well, you should, at least in this case. Nehemiah's righteous anger was managed in a godly way, and it led actually to great results in this particular situation. Because to the best of our knowledge, this was the last time that Nehemiah had to deal with this particular problem. Though outside opposition to the work of rebuilding the wall continued until the wall was completed, as we're going to see in the weeks to come, this is the last time that we actually read about these sort of internal conflicts or internal threats that was undermining the unity of the Jewish community and their ability to work together under Nehemiah's leadership. So again, if you can relate to those groups of people that were feeling overlooked, undercared for, neglected, it's a feeling that many of us have often, actually. It's tempting to think that just nobody cares. When you're in a situation like that, I find it helpful for me anyway to try to grab a hold of a promise from God that brings some truth into what otherwise is just a sea of lies that I know. And so I'll grab a hold of like a Psalm 23. I'll go there because I just memorized it as a kid. And I'll just go back to a very familiar passage of mine, and I'm just going to like immerse myself in this passage. And I'm just going to remind myself of what's true. And I just, sometimes we just need to be reminded of what is true. And it gives us what we need to get through just this day. And so I'm reminded of the fact that, yeah, you know, God, you have not left me. You've not abandoned me. You haven't forsaken me. You are my good shepherd. You are the one who will provide for me. Right? You are the one who will and has comforted me and protected me and seen me through some really hard stuff in the past. And you're going to be with me today, God, and I trust that you're going to be with me tomorrow too. For the rest of my life, in fact. I can trust you. I may not feel like I can trust anyone else, but God, I can trust you. And that's all I need to know right now. I can trust you. So I'll go to Psalm 23. You know, God has given us a very awesome gift here called New Hope Community Church. And I know that I have some dear sisters and brothers here in this church that when I'm in a hard place or a funk and I need some encouragement, there are people that I can go to quickly. And I can say, I can't give you any details. I'm not going to give you names. I'm not going to gossip or slander or anything. But I'm just having a really tough moment right now. And all I'm asking is, I just wanted you to know, and also, could you just pray for me? That's all I'm asking you to do. Just pray for me. And they do. And we will. And so just an encouragement, if you're feeling like overlooked, underappreciated, undervalued, you're just feeling in a slump just because you're believing a bunch of lies which are not true, just encourage you to call a friend. Text somebody and say, would you just pray for me? No details needed. Just pray for me right now. And they will. And most of the time, actually, it's all we need. Just a little help from a friend. And then we've got a whole structure within this church. We have home group leaders that love their home group and people in their home group and would love to pray. You have four pastors that deeply love this church and everybody in this church and would love to pray with you. And now we have Beverly Ewart, also on staff. And you have no idea. It's been a week now. She's been in her new position. I have the joy of living with her. I can tell you, she loves her new job. She's had great conversations with people already throughout this week. And this is what she loves to do. She loves meeting with people and praying with people. And so again, we are rich in resources to care for one another, both informally and also in a more structured way. You are not alone. God has surrounded me and us with phenomenal family and resources to help us believe what is true and not the lies. So some of us can easily relate to the group that went to Nehemiah, but some of us actually are more in the position of Nehemiah. We're actually in a position of power and a position of wealth in some ways and resources. As we read later on in this chapter, Nehemiah doesn't take advantage of his powerful position. He could have. Others were. But he doesn't. He, in fact, leverages what God has given to him to serve the needs of the under-resourced and the poor in the community. I think that this is a really important word for some of us in this body that actually have resources. We're in a very poor area, but some of us actually have relatively high, you know, we have more resources than a lot of other people. This is a good thing for us to pay attention to be aware of the needs within this body and to be aware of the needs in the community. And so one of the ways that God can stir you is he can give you like this righteous anger for maybe a family. You hear about a family that's in need, maybe even again within this body or in this community. And it's like, that's not right. How is this family going to take care of their children? How are they going to be able to pay for bills? This is not right. And God just stirs within you, prompts you to come alongside and to help in ways that you can. Is there a way in which God is stirring within you this righteous anger and perhaps a prompting by the Spirit for you to do something about? They're tempting to ignore. Brothers and sisters, do not ignore the promptings of this righteous anger. Respond as the Spirit of God is leading you. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is stirring you to take action, to like do a timeout, to say, we cannot continue until this need is met. We will not put a project before the people that God has put in our midst. So if God calls you to help, God will equip you, just as he did Nehemiah. When needing encouragement to take godly action, which we frequently do, there's the Psalm 18. Just encourage you to check out Psalm 18 and read that. If you're feeling like, I feel like God wants me to do something, this is going to be hard, this is going to be scary, go to Psalm 18 and God will encourage you and remind you again what is true, and he'll give you the courage to take courageous steps. Nehemiah did a lot of things right. He's a phenomenal leader, which is one of the reasons why we're going through this book. But Nehemiah was not a perfect leader. Even in this passage, as I'm reading it, he kind of can come across a little aloof, a little out of touch. Like, Nehemiah, for crying out loud, you had people on your watch that were starving and you didn't even notice? Like, where were you? What were you thinking? He can come across sometimes as maybe a little out of touch. But you've got to give Nehemiah this. When he becomes aware of the needs, he does everything he can in his power to meet the needs, to stop the injustice. He takes action immediately. And that's what we so much appreciate about his example. You know, Nehemiah wasn't perfect. In a similar way, any Christian is not, we're not claiming to be perfect, are we? None of us are perfect. That's the reason why we love to worship the one who is. Because he and he alone is worthy. The church leaders here, we're not perfect. We make mistakes just like Nehemiah. Sometimes we're guilty. We put our own projects ahead of people. Sometimes we don't care and we don't love the way that God calls us to. We're so grateful for God's mercy, for his forgiveness, for his grace, for his patience, for the church's patience, as we seek to lead and to love better. And we're grateful too, because we believe that probably there were people that were praying and supporting and encouraging in Nehemiah. We are also grateful for the ways in which this body supports and prays for and encourages the leaders of this church. A preferable future. It sounds so nice, doesn't it? I want a preferable future. But what we don't want is a preferable future for some and not for all. It's not like a preferable future for me and for me alone. It's a preferable future for all of us. And that's what God wants in his church. And that's what we are calling New Hope Community Church to, is a preferable future for all. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for the ways in which you care so deeply for us. God, you know exactly what we're facing today. God, you know the lies that are super tempting to believe. God, you know that sometimes we do struggle with feeling just like we're alone and nobody really cares. God, we are just so thankful that that's never true about you. God, that you always care for us. And sometimes we're just looking for, as the song says, we're just looking for love in all the wrong places. God, we pray that we would be attuned more to your affirming and loving care for us. And Father, we pray too that we would up our game in caring better for one another. And God, that we would look around and we could just ask, how can we help? How can we pray? How can we love? How can we serve? And God, we're thankful for giving us this body. Thank you for the ways in which you use this body to care well for others. I am so grateful, God, for keeping the koinonia in New Hope Community Church. And we would pray, Father, that you would continue to preserve this as you did in Nehemiah 5. God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.